right. Welcome, Hope Grown Faith, to another Monday Mom Mentor, where we are equipped and encouraged to nurture the hope of Christ in our homes. And today I'm really delighted to have Dr. Michelle Reyes. So Michelle, can you introduce yourself to us?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Christy, thanks again for having me. It's a joy to be here. My name is Michelle Ami Reyes. I'm a race and culture coach and the course creator of Seasoned with Grace, the proven method for leading impactful conversations on race. And I have two books. My first is Becoming All Things, How Small Changes Lead to Lasting Connections Across Cultures. My second one, which I'm excited to talk about a little bit today, is The Race Wise Family, 10 Postures to Becoming Households of Healing and Hope. So I'm also on a side note, I'm a homeschooling mom. I've got a 7 and 4 year old. So yeah, just excited to be here and talk about all things parenting and race and culture and God's word.
Awesome. Thank you. Okay. So you introduced yourself as Michelle Ami. Is that like your full name, kind of like Sarah Jane?
Yeah. Well, so Ami is my middle name, but it's also my Indian name. And so just as I've grown in my own cultural identity development, I've just been more intentional about introducing myself that way to acknowledge that part of my identity.
Well, that's cool. So do you prefer that people, what do you like people to call you?
Michelle.
Okay. I guess it does get a little long.
Yeah.
Hey you. Yeah. All right. Hey you. How did you end up talking about something as big and important as race? Sorry, my dog. Race, ethnicity, racism. I know it boggles my mind, but it has become so divisive in the last little while. And I think it's because it's become a political pawn. Why do you think, why do you think this idea of race and ethnicity and racism has just become so polarizing and divisive?
Yeah, no, a great question. I think you're spot on, Christy. I also think that just quite simply, we don't know how to have healthy, respectful conversations on these topics. You know, look at Twitter or anywhere on social media, we're shaming each other, canceling each other, trying to control who gets to speak, who can't speak in these conversations, you know, and now it's not, okay, I see this way, you see that way, we disagree, but you know, let's agree to disagree. Now it's, if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to label you as abusive or racist or any number of loaded terms. And conversations on race today can be so unhealthy that in many ways, it's no wonder that people are starting to pull back from these conversations, feeling scared, or just like, I don't want to get involved in this. You know, churches are starting to be less interested. Organizations are no longer putting the funding into race-related initiatives and so on. But I think as Christians, no matter what topic we engage in, race or otherwise, our word should always be gracious. And I love how it says in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so as parents, whether it's race or something else, we need to model graciousness in our conversations to our kids. We need to teach our kids how to be gracious conversationalists when talking with their peers. So if we want to have any hope as a family and really as a church for healthy gospel-centered conversations on race, ethnicity, racism, then here's a few things that need to change. First, we need to see ourselves more as conversationalists rather than educators. You know, we can't just try to be cramming all of our ideas into somebody else's head, but we need to genuinely show up and give other people a fair chance to be heard. We need to do a better job at asking open-ended questions. You know, what do you think about this issue? We need to do a better job at affirming what other people say. You know, thank you so much for sharing that with me. I can see you're really passionate about this or whatnot. And we need to treat the other person as someone that we could actually learn from. And I think if we can model those sorts of postures in the vein of scripture, being gracious, then we can find our way across the divides on these topics.
And that's something that I actually underlined in your book here, The Racewise Family. You had said something about our kids becoming bridges and ourselves becoming bridges. And so you're right, there is this big divide. And what is the bridge across the divide? I think you're right. It's these conversations that are full of graciousness instead of full of fear and anger. And yeah. I mean, I get that there's going to be fear and anger on some sides because of all the pain that's been caused. But when we lead with that, it causes problems. So that's actually one of the things that drew me to your ministry on Instagram is just this idea of graciousness and listening to each other, and not just being like, it has to be this way, at listening. So in that vein, do you think that there is some common ground on this topic that all Christians can agree on?
Yeah, absolutely. I think, again, I'm glad you're asking that question, because a lot of Christians are really wrestling with this very question, you know, what is the relationship between topics of race and my faith, right? And is talking about race important to the gospel and salvation, discipleship? I think when I first started out, thinking about and even talking about things like skin color, cultural representation, cultural differences with my own kids, I did it in part because I didn't want my kids being misinformed by what the world was saying. I think there was probably some fear motivations involved of not wanting them to go down the wrong path. And that's not bad in and of itself, right? But something shifted in me a few years ago that really just changed how I approach race and culture. And it was a day where I was at the park with my kids, I was watching them play with other kids out there. My son, so I'm bicultural Indian American. My husband is Mexican American. My son has skin color like mine, kind of caramel brown. My daughter has like fair sort of ivory pearl colored skin. But anyways, my son was playing tag with another boy his age who also had darker brown skin like him. And at one point, the other boy's mom started like coming toward me and I'm sitting at this park bench and I'm like, oh no, what happened? Like, did my kid, do something, say something? Were they roughhousing? But no, she sat down next to me, introduced herself. And I find out that she and her husband, are also part of a mixed interracial marriage like ours. And her son was half black, half white. And she just wanted to thank me for the way that my son had made her son feel so included at the playground. And she went on to talk about how her son often feels like a misfit at school and is having a hard time making friends because there's not a lot of kids that look like him in their neighborhood. But my son just, also being mixed, welcomed him into the games at the park right away and made him feel like he was one of the group. And, it's a little thing, but from that conversation, the mom and I, we went on to just talk about ourselves, eventually got to talking about faith, church, just about the Bible.
Wow.
That doesn't always happen. That doesn't happen in every conversation, but it did that day. And that's when I had this kind of breakthrough moment, like that light bulb, like aha moment, that I realized that my son and by extension, our family, just being thoughtful, just being aware and kind, and in terms of engaging with other peoples of other cultures, we were actually representing the love and grace of Jesus to the people around us. And all of a sudden, I realized that by teaching my kids to have this sort of cultural awareness, cultural appreciation, if you will, I was actually giving them powerful tools for how to build the kingdom of God. And so, what I'm trying to say is that talking about race and culture in ways that lead our families and our children to pursuing positive, healing race relations is actually central to how we build the kingdom of God in the here and now. And that, I think, to answer your question, Christy, is what all Christians can agree on. If we engage in issues of race and culture, our goal should be to spread the good news of the gospel, to model the love of Jesus, and to join Jesus in the good and holy work of making all things new. So seeing issues of race and culture in that light has made all the difference for why I intentionally and joyfully lean in to everything from conversations on skin color to cultural identity development, cultural sensitivity. And I think that's something that anyone listening in today can do as well.
Mm-hmm. And the language even just of leaning in is something that I think most of us can do.
Yes.
Instead of leaning away, we lean in and
yes,
not say, no, I don't want to talk about that, but just be willing to engage that. And as you were talking, I was thinking, Maybe the world has never been the way that I'm thinking, but I feel like, before there was so much movement between cultures, our world was probably a lot more like monochromatic in each part of the world. Like you had people over here that look like this, we had people over here that look like this. And now we have all this mixing. And so you're right that in the here and now, this is something that we're going to have to talk about. We can't avoid it because it's unloving to others if we just say, I'm out.
No, it's so true. And even just, can't say the word, statistically, the fastest growing marriages right now are mixed marriages in the United States. And I think over 50% of Gen Z is already mixed in some way. So the cultural landscape is changing. And you know, the likelihood of your kid being in a neighborhood or in a school or in a soccer league with children of other cultures is just going to be a higher and higher percentage.
Right. We can't be afraid of that. Right. At all, or I guess I'm speaking from my own perspective, which is I'm clearly Caucasian and I grew up in a very white suburb, and we now do live in a pretty white suburb. It's actually not where I wanted to live, but it's where God called us, because he was like, oh, these people need Jesus too. And they're, I love them too. And I was like, fine. But here we are. And I don't know where I was going with that, but yes, I mean, so when I say we, I'm coming from, I guess, my perspective, but.
Yeah. And I mean, even in what we think are monocultural communities, there's still diversity, right? Yeah. There's still, you know, people of different cultures represented. And even just, I think for folks who are white or who identify as white, like yourself, Christy, to even be thinking about, okay, what are my ethnic roots, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's diversity between Dutch, German, Italian, you know, Swedish, fill in the blank too. So there's oftentimes more diversity than we even realize in what looks like a monocultural community.
That's cool. That's a good point too. My background is Mennonite. So, and my husband's background is very UK/Irish/Scottish.
Yeah.
Just, I mean, that's awesome. They're quite different, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So in your book, you talked about this idea of multi-ethnicity, and you also brought in this idea of color blindness. And so obviously, if we're seeing multi-ethnicity, we can't say we're colorblind. And I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, I'm just colorblind. But then I hear a lot of people who are talking about race saying that's actually not healthy. So can you just kind of explain the difference and this language of multi-ethnicity, the language of colorblindness, and why we want one over the other?
Yeah, great question. And let me start with the first, just a few simple definitions. So multi-ethnicity means a collection of more than one ethnic group in a given space, right? So we see examples of this in scripture, such as ancient Israel. You know, ancient Israel had multiple ethnicities represented, Phineas, the Cushite, Rahab, Ruth, you know, the Moabites, you know, so many different ethnicities represented within ancient Israel. We see this at Pentecost, also at Revelation 7, where there's people of different tribes, languages around the throne of God. But conversely, being racially colorblind is a choice to not see someone's ethnicity and skin color. Or to put it another way, someone who chooses to be colorblind does not believe that a person's cultural identity or ethnic roots should play a role in how we see that person. And that's a problem, because our cultural identities matter. They matter because God created us as cultural beings. We see that all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2, you know, when God created Ha Adam, all humanity. So, you know, it's important for us to understand that we are more than our flesh, but we are no less than our skin color and the story that our identities tell. So God created us on purpose. Our cultural identities reflect God's image in beautiful ways in the world. And whether you realize it or not, you operate in a body with a specific skin tone every day, right? And people treat you accordingly. And so if we want to understand other people's heart, right? Because I think that's what I oftentimes hear. I'm colorblind. I'm just focusing on people's heart. And I'm like, well, that's good. We should care about people's hearts and people's stories. But if you want to do that fully and do that well, you have to see the totality of who this person is, the totality of their life experiences. So, you know, just plain and simple, God doesn't want us to be colorblind. He wants us to be, conversely, he wants us to be color conscious, if you will. And as a color conscious parent, color conscious family, we can see, value, and appreciate the cultures around us. You know, I mentioned earlier, I'm Indian American. My husband's Aaron is Mexican American. The color of our skin, the shape of our noses, the hair on our heads, they all tell a story of who we are and where we came from. And so that's why it's so important, particularly as we're getting to know people of other cultures, whether that's our neighbors, coworkers, people at church, to ask open-ended questions like, what's your story? Or what are your ethnic roots? Or tell me about your family. You know, those are three great questions that help us acknowledge and affirm other people's cultures in ways that aren't offensive or that would be perceived as unkind.
Right. Well, and I think that's good. Maybe the colorblind thing came from people saying like, oh, where are you from? Or and so, you know, it was like a pushback against that. Oh, yeah. Let's not think about that. But then there are ways to talk about and be curious about other people in a holistic way. And as you were talking, I was thinking this is like looking at people holistically, not pretending that this part of them doesn't exist,
right?
But saying, okay, that is part of who you are, your story, your heart, but also your cultural background and your ethnicity. Those are important things too.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, kind of in the same way that, you know, I think oftentimes, and I have felt this too, as a brown skinned woman, when people tell me, you know, I don't see your color, I just see you. What I sometimes then feel like they're saying accidentally, I don't think people say this intentionally, but what I feel like they're saying is, I don't see your hurts and your pains. And I think where a lot of this pushback is coming from, it's like, no, you need to see me fully, holistically, skin color and all, because I have been treated in certain ways, oftentimes negatively because of the color of my skin. And if you don't see the color of my skin, you're not going to see my pain. So I think you could also see it that way, to acknowledge, I see you, your color, your skin color, all of that is to say, I'm going to keep my eyes open to your pain. I'm not going to turn a blind eye on that. And even that just goes a really long way to making people feel seen.
Oh, that's so good to know. Yeah. I appreciate that. So there was something that you talked about in here briefly that I just wanted you to, I wanted to hear you elaborate on a little bit. So I also hear people say, well, let's just talk about the gospel. Like the gospel is what we need, which like I agree with, but like,
amen. But
there's more, I don't know. Like maybe it comes back to the holistic thing again. Yeah. Why can't we just focus on the gospel?
Yeah. Oh, great question. And this has become such a confusing issue, right? Because that phrase, let's just focus on the gospel, it became this rallying cry of sorts for churches, particularly after George Floyd was killed in 2020, and then as national protests were rippling across our country that summer, Christians continued to push back on race conversations by saying, let's just focus on the gospel. And I remember thinking at the time, like, what is happening here? Like, why this deflection? You know, why are Christians in particular like pushing back on race and using gospel or the gospel as like this shield to deny racial realities? And then it clicked for me, you know, that many of us as Christians, we don't have this robust, you know, sort of big understanding of the gospel. You know, many of us have been thought to think about the gospel in purely spiritual ways. So it's all about, you know, it's basically you need to believe in Jesus and you need to like adhere to these doctrines and beliefs. You know, like if we just whittle down the gospel to salvation and like 10 key doctrinal statements, like if you follow that, you're good. Like you're living out the gospel. And now, yes, on the one hand, the gospel is a spiritual reality. The gospel is that it's about confessing our sins, turning away from our life of sin and turning to Jesus, believing in him. That's John 3:16, right? But it's also so much more. And if we look to the life and ministry of Jesus, we can begin to understand this full picture of the gospel, because Jesus came to save people holistically. You know, he came and saw the ways that people were suffering physically, socially, relationally and spiritually, and then offered himself as a balm to all of their needs. And so when Jesus entered human history and he began proclaiming the good news of the gospel, we see that he's after holistic restoration. You know, look at Mark chapter 1, for example. You know, Jesus calls people to repent, confess their sins, believe in him, but then simultaneously he heals the blind, the lame, people with leprosy, and significantly, in healing them, he restores them back into society. He basically gives them the right to become equal citizens in society again, with equal access to resources, equal treatment, all of that. And so Jesus cares about restoring whole persons and reintegrating them into a restored community as well. Like, he cared about people's social positions. So in other words, the good news of the gospel that Jesus brings not only restores people vertically between us and God, but also horizontally between peoples and systems and nature. That's what the holistic restoration of the gospel is all about. And that's what we should focus on when we say, let's focus on the gospel. So, right. You know, in the aftermath of a racial tragedy, when some sort of issue of racism has, you know, reared its ugly head, should we pray for people to come to faith? Absolutely. Pray that God is made great in the midst of suffering. Pray that people will come to Christ, find comfort in Christ, like all of that. But also pray for God to maybe use you to help heal and restore what's been broken. You know, consider how you could get involved in a cause, or how you could raise your voice. Maybe God's calling you to open up your home for an immigrant family, you know, as they're on their journey into our country, or maybe, you know, how God could use you to advocate to your senator or governor, or maybe to volunteer in a church ministry or start a church ministry or something, because all of those things can be part of living out the gospel as well.
Yeah, that was incredible. I know that we often tend to focus just kind of on the cross and the resurrection. Well, actually, we focus really on the cross, and we often forget about the resurrection, but we also forget about Jesus's many years of living before he did that. He could have just parachuted in, did that thing, and then went back to heaven, but he did not. And that is very intentional, because there were things about the kingdom of heaven that he wanted us to know that, and you're right, like all those people, they needed to know that they were restored in more than one way. Like, you know, when he touches the leper who hasn't been touched in how many years, or when he calls that woman who was bleeding daughter and he touches her as well. Like, it's incredible when you really think about all the things that he restored, not just their physical bodies. And not just our spirits as well. So, So we can keep talking about this for a long time, but I also want to get to a few practical things. And guys, I highly recommend this. I wanted to read the whole thing before our interview, but then I was just like, no, I need to like not skim it.
I love it.
So, but I find this really super helpful in ways. I've read other books about race, but I haven't, this feels like I can actually do this. Like, these are conversations I can have with my kids, and ways that we talk about people. So do you have a couple kind of favorite things that can help our kids, our families become race-wise?
Yeah, absolutely. So first, be intentional about discussing and celebrating your family's culture on the regular. And here's two ways to do this. First, in our home, we name our cultural identities daily, if not weekly. So we say things like, we're doing this because we're Mexican. We're doing this because we're Indian, right? And our kids know that their ethnic roots, well, they know what they are and how they play a role in the rhythms and daily life of our family. So start there. Like, if you've never had that conversation, like asking, what are my ethnic roots? You know, where did my mom and dad come from? You know, how do we verbalize that to our kids? You know, where your ancestors came from, what values you have in your home that are connected to your roots. You know, spend some time researching that, digging into that, and being able to verbally express that and be intentional about that verbal expression. And the second is, we name our skin color daily, if not weekly. So my son, I mentioned earlier, he describes his skin color as caramel. My four-year-old daughter, she has more pearl-colored skin. The more comfortable that your kids are in naming and loving their skin color, the more they're going to be able to, they already see skin color. They already see their peers and their teachers and all these folks as skin color, but the more they'll be able to like appreciate and value and respect the skin color of others. So here's a fun challenge for folks listening in. Tonight at dinner, you know, go around the table and ask each person to use a unique adjective to describe their skin color. You know, you could say something like, choose one word to describe your skin color. The only rule is you can't use the words black, brown, or white. So, you know, maybe you could use caramel or pasty. Well, ivory, pearl, you know, come up with something that is beautiful, that's something that you could, vanilla, right? Like something that you could delight in. then talk about how each family member's skin color is either similar or different and why, you know, because that then gets into like talking about roots again and cultural histories. Mm-hmm. We do this all the time in our home. It's super fun. It's a fun exercise to do. And then finally, get a world map if you don't have one already. Display it somewhere in your home that's prominent, whether it's the kitchen, dining room, living room, somewhere where your family frequents a lot, and make it a point to pray daily, if not weekly, for real life news events. So, you know, for example, when Haitian migrants first started coming to our border, our whole family, me, my husband, Aaron, our kids, we went and looked at the map. We found where Haiti is, you know, kind of mapping their journey, Haitian migrants, their journey to the Texas border. And then we just prayed for them, you know, for God to keep them safe, for wisdom, for our country's leaders. We did the same with Afghanistan and Ukraine and China and more, you know, make prayer for other peoples a regular rhythm in your home, and not just God, please help them, which is important, but even things like God, thank you for such and such people. So those are my three suggestions.
Oh, I love those. Those are fun. Well, I'm curious about my kids' answers for the adjectives. Yeah. Skin color. I wouldn't say that we're all very different, but maybe we'll have a very close look.
Well, think of their favorite food, you know, maybe it's pizza. Yeah. So they could have like mozzarella, you know, skin color or something like that, you know, make it fun. Something that they love that they would just be so proud to like talk about. Yeah,
I think that's fun. I feel like I have not had this conversation before in a way that like it's okay to be white too, like,
oh,
like, yes. I feel like there's been so much in this conversation, this is probably why there's so much pushback, is like, you're white, you be quiet, you don't get to, don't, of course, don't celebrate your skin color because it's the one that has been bad for so long. Yeah. So this is very new to me. Like, oh, it's okay to appreciate your,
yes, voice. Yes, absolutely. I mean, God made all peoples in his image, right? We are all equal worth and dignity and beauty. So dig into and even kind of challenge yourself to think about, I mean, like, as a racial category, you know, you might check white on paperwork or whatnot, but like, dig into your specific roots. Like, God made me as German or Dutch or Mennonite or Scottish or whatnot, and delight in that the way that God delights in you. There is so much beauty there. You do not have to feel guilty for being white, just for existing, if you will. That's not what we see in scripture.
Right, that's true. That's so good. So we do have a combination of people in our group here. So I hope that everybody's felt like seen and heard in this conversation here. I really appreciated it. So just to wrap up here, where can we find you and your books?
Sure. Well, my website is my name, MichelleAmiReyes.com. You know, lots of fun, free resources on there. If you're wanting to do a Bible study, there's Bible study, or I'm sorry, not Bible studies, book study. You can do like a book study guide. There's coloring pages for kids. There's actually an assessment on there to determine like how diverse your family life is and how you might want to consider further diversifying your family's rhythms, you know, movement around the city. You can take that. So all of that's MichelleAmiReyes.com. And I hang out a lot on Instagram, and my handle is my name, Michelle AmiReyes. So I'd love to engage or meet with you all there as well.
Mm-hmm. And I think you're sharing some great stuff on Instagram. And I know that you also have a course for businesses or organizations that are looking to have these conversations in a real gracious way. You want to just tell us a little bit about your course? Because I think we may have a few people that are involved in organizations like that.
Oh, awesome. Oh, thank you. Yeah. So my program is called Season with Grace. You can learn all about that at my website as well. But it's to equip Christian leaders to engage race with grace and to learn how to make, positive biblical-centered efforts in racial change within their context. So whether that's a church ministry, whether that's a nonprofit organization, a network, what is it that you are working towards in terms of racial change, whether that's implementing a DEI effort, maybe a new type of conference or some sort of a policy or whatnot. I work with Christian leaders to figure out how to do that well, how to get everyone at the table, whether that's your team, your staff, and to do it in sort of gospel, biblical-centered ways. So that's what Season with Grace is about. If you want to learn more, you can go to MichelleAmiReyes.com.
great. I will direct my church leaders over to that, because awesome. We need more of that. Our church is becoming quite diverse and I love it. But I think that we need to maybe talk about it a little bit more and not just be like, oh, this is great. Let's yeah. hide out in our, you know, corners. Right. That's right. Not really gospel. Anyway, thank you so much for joining us here today, Michelle.
Oh, thanks for having me.